Okay, so we're talking today about the most important meal in the history of the world. It's nothing small here. The most important meal in the history of the world. Have you had some good meals in your life?
Yeah.
Some memorable meals?
Yeah,
I'm sure we all have. We might subtitle this, Why Jesus Was So Eager to Eat This Meal, This Communion Meal, with His Friend. Okay, tell me about a time when you ate a very special meal. And why it was special, a particularly special meal. Tell me about a time. Give me some ideas, Obi.
I love calamari. And the best calamari that I've ever had was in, so big shout out to the South Africans among us, in Cape Town, Key 4, okay. A fish restaurant. It was just to die for. So that's why it was one of the best.
Yeah. Key 4, we got very specific there. TripAdvisor, good review, right? Okay, we'll check it out. Okay, fantastic. Calamari, making my mouth water already. Yes, Simon.
Myself and Sarah stayed with Johan and Sharon last night, and Johan did a braai in the back garden, and these steaks were 1 inch thick. Perfectly coated with seasoning and salt and pepper, and perfect for
cooking. Oh, man, you're making us all jealous. That sounds good. Okay, any others? A couple more? Yes.
Just made me think a long time ago, out in Cyprus, just in the middle of a tiny village in the middle of Cyprus, where amongst lots of these vineyards, hanging out a lovely Greek meze with a good friend. So that was amazing. Yeah.
Gosh, that does sound good.
It was good.
Excellent. Yes.
It's not about the exact meal, it's about the occasion, how it turned out to be. It was my marriage day. Me and Beulah, we were sitting down, and the thing is, you'll be around like 10 people who will be standing next to you to serve you. That's like really nice, and you got like real, it's a special feeling that you got so much on the banana leaf they serve you on. It's got so much items, and you got some special items just because you're the special person on the day. So. Yeah.
Everybody's having a good time, but you're having the best time.
Yeah.
The best of everything, yes.
One memorable meal would be the Christmas we left South Africa, where I had all my grandparents at the table for the meal. It was the last meal with all our grandparents and family together.
Yeah.
So it was really a memorable meal.
An historic moment for you and your family. Wow, isn't that special? Good, good, good. Anybody else a memorable meal? Yes. Michelle.
I think any time I go home to America, it's the one thing I look forward to is a particular Mexican restaurant that I know serves. So I just usually tell all my friends, meet me there, that's where I'll be for the whole time I'm in Mexican.
Mexican food.
Proper Mexican.
Proper, yeah. That is probably my favourite
non-British
food. Yes, I would say. Yeah. Yes, fantastic. Have we got any more? Okay, special meals. Special meals, sometimes it is the food, like the calamari. We noticed that, we didn't mention Paige you or anybody else there. You know, it's just him and the food. For some of us, it's the people, like the grandparents. Sorry, we'll cut this out of the video. Obi, don't worry. But special meals. So here's a special meal for me. This was our reception 32 years ago. It's not a great resolution picture because it's a print and a scanned in print. From 32 years ago, so you know, got to make allowances for the technology. But that was 32 years ago in Kennington Oval in London, and Penny and I got married. That was a very special meal, and there is somebody in that picture that some of you will recognise.
Yes.
Who do you recognise?
Charles Alicru.
Charles Alicru. Believe it or not, yes. Yeah. This is Charles Alicru. When he had hair!
Yes!
Yes! Some of you don't know that. And do any of you know Ronan Brown? Roland Brown, yeah, for the Birmingham Church. Okay, that's Roland. Yeah, he was at the reception, and one or two other people. I don't think anybody else that anybody here might know is there in that picture, or at least not able to be recognised. But nonetheless, an incredibly special meal. But that meal, though special it was, and though we had 100 odd people there, it's very moving. Because I just digress slightly, but it's amazing. Christians are awesome, you know. I mean, sometimes we think of ourselves as not being particularly impressive, and we don't want to be proud, but I have to tell you. So this reception, we'd had the wedding, we went to the reception, we had about 120 guests, And what I didn't know was that some of my friends, who I'd invited to the wedding but couldn't invite to the reception, invited themselves to the reception. It was a short walk from one venue to the other. And so some of them came in and just sat down at places. And the members of the church who we had invited and were whose places they took, they just let them take their places, got up and went into the kitchen and served everybody else. And I didn't know until weeks or even months later that that had happened, because it didn't bother to tell me and they didn't make a fuss out of it. They just wanted my friends to have a good time and make no fuss. Isn't that incredible? Wow. I was very, very moved about that. Anyway, that's not the meal I want to tell you about. The thing is, because although that was very special and very important, we were going on honeymoon. And yes, that is my wife from 1985. We were married 24th of August 1985, which is 32 years ago this last Thursday, just two or three days ago. And so we were married on the 24th of August, but what I'm telling you is that the special meal was on the Thursday of the honeymoon on the 29th of August, and I've not forgotten it, though it was 32 years ago. So we went to a tiny cottage in the middle of nowhere in North Wales where there was nobody around. It was just a cottage in a field, basically, at the end of a track. You had to go through a river. You had to ford a river to get through to this place. It was amazing. And I Penny cooked the first few nights, or maybe went out for meals, I can't remember. But I decided that on the Thursday, I was going to cook. And so this was our first meal as a married couple, with me cooking a meal. So I cooked the meal, and I don't remember what I cooked, but what I do remember is sitting in the dining room of this little cottage with the meal, just the two of us, and we had a candle. It was a candlelit dinner in the evening on the Thursday. And we sat, and we had this meal, and I remember that I started to cry. Aww. And I don't often cry, and I haven't cried often in front of my wife, but I started to cry, like, out of gratitude, out of how special it was that we were together, that God had brought us together. He'd given me an amazing woman to be my wife. She'd agreed to marry me, and not only agreed, but gone through with it. And here we were on honeymoon, eating this meal together with a candle. I thought, life cannot get any better than this. I mean, this is the pinnacle. And that meal, that memory of that meal has stuck with me for 32 years. Wow. I'll never forget, it was a Thursday, the 29th of August. 1985. And you know, there are special occasions and special meals that we have. And what we're going to look at today is a special meal. And as Johan has already eloquently talked about it, it's very helpful, it'll dovetail nicely with what I'm going to talk about from this passage. We're going to look at not only a special meal, but I believe the most important meal in human history. So let's have a look at our passage here in Luke chapter 22. Let's pick up in verse 7, actually. Let's start in verse 7. Luke 22 and verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. And we'll stop there. The most important meal in human history. You know, the Passover meal that Jesus is transforming here, which we'll talk about in a moment, this meal is the most important festival for the Jewish people. The Passover, the time when God rescued his people, took them out of Egypt, the Exodus began. Exciting. A great festival, a joyful festival, and a special meal where every Jewish household would come together to recite the story. The father and his sons would tell bits of the story and read scriptures and remind themselves and each other of the powerful, majestic, awesome, amazing God that they served. Really important. The time when the slaves were set free. The time when they went from being a hodgepodge group of people, kind of tribe, to becoming a nation. The time when they went from being people who had a vague understanding of Yahweh God to a people that had the covenant between them and God specially and received the law on Sinai as they made their way through the desert. Had this special, unique relationship with God where Deuteronomy, we did earlier this year, talks about how God carried them like a father carries his son. Special relationship. And the time when they were trapped in Egypt with no visible or understandable destination and what was going to happen, they went from having no home to being the people that were on the way to the promised land, to have a land of their own. A special place of safety and security that God was giving them. An incredible transformation in the lives of every Israelite, every Hebrew of that day. This is what they were celebrating. So for them, this was the most important meal of the year. But Jesus is about to transform it, to make it into something that they didn't understand, and to make it into something it was always meant to be. Now, of course, Jesus had eaten the Passover meal many times. Every year he would have done so. But this one was different. The time was drawing near for his death, his departure, his crucifixion, ultimately, of course, his resurrection. But particularly in sight here with this meal is his death. He was going to do something amazing. And so he sets things up. I don't know quite, this reads to me a bit like one of those thrillers with twists in and things where he tells the disciples, go and prepare. And they say, what do we do? And he says, well, go into the town, you'll see a man carrying a water jar. Sounds all very mysterious. And we think that can't be particularly unusual, but actually, in that culture, men didn't carry water jars. If they carried water, they carried it in leather. I can't think of the right word for a moment. Like a leather, like a goatskin, that kind of thing. It was women who carried jars. So to see a man carrying a jar would be very unusual. It was like a sign. So presumably Jesus had told the guy, can you wander around a bit carrying a jar because I need some disciples to notice you and then go home, would you? Okay, and then when he gets home, then they follow him in and they make arrangements. And it might sound strange that they do this, but it was traditional this time of year that people who lived in Jerusalem would just open up their homes to anybody who needed somewhere to celebrate Passover. It was just one of those things you did. So he sets it up and they go in and they're reclining. And again, it shows you it's special because in that culture, you only reclined at a table for the special meals like this. The rest of the time you'd sit on a stool or something, or even on the ground, but now reclining because it's so special. So, and then he starts to do these strange things, giving them cups, which is not unusual, or bread that's not unusual, but saying unusual things about the significance of them, the new covenant, his body, his blood. And he says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He's transforming it. Now, we would know, as people, most of us here, I think, who have been a follower of God or Jesus for some time, we would know that the difference between the Exodus and what Jesus is doing for us is that we're not just being set free from physical slavery, we're being set free from the slavery of sin. And that becomes clear as Jesus pours out his blood for us, as he mentions here. Jesus was a liberator. What an exciting thing. We're set free from the law of sin and death. Awesome. Secondly, we know that he had victory over sin and death. Of course, the disciples didn't understand that at this point, but we from our vantage point can see that his triumph in the resurrection means that death has no hold over him. He conquers death in the grave. And that sin has no hold over him, because although he died because of our sins, God raised him from the dead. So sin is no longer able to condemn us, and death is no longer able to trap us in its hold. We have hope. And we have a future. And we've received a new covenant. A new covenant. Mentioned in Deuteronomy and Jeremiah and also in Hebrews chapter 8. The new covenant of the Spirit. Where the Spirit of God now is not just around and about, but in us. That's what we get because of what Jesus is doing here. And the reason we take communion is to remind us of these things. We have a new covenant. We have the Spirit. We have freedom from sin. No fear of death. No fear of what sin can do in condemning us. And we've been set on a new journey, not to a promised land physically, but to eternity with God. That's where we're going. How exciting. And I think it's important to recognize and remember, and communion helps us to do this, that we're not talking about just Jesus being somebody impressive. We're talking about somebody who is unique. Judaism was looking for a Messiah, but really, in a sense, what they were looking for and hoping for was a new Moses who'd set them free from physical enslavement effectively to the Romans. But Jesus wasn't a new Moses. And I need to take communion appropriately, as Johann talked about. It's important that we think about who Jesus really is when we take communion. So let me just give you some thoughts here. You see, today, people aren't looking for someone like Jesus. They're looking for a Bilbo Baggins, or they're looking for Aragorn, or they're looking for a Gandalf. What do I mean by that? Well, think about this for a moment. So, why do we like Bilbo in The Hobbit and in those stories? Why do we like him? He's likable, right? What do the filmmakers give us there? Why do we like him? He's funny.
He's likable, slightly.
He's flawed, right? Is he scared?
Yeah.
Does he make mistakes?
Yeah.
Does he struggle with the power of the ring?
Yeah.
And draws? He's a struggler, okay? So one of the images that's common in literature and in films and that we're drawn to is the fellow struggler. So sometimes you want a fellow struggler, don't you? You're struggling with something and you don't want someone to tell you how to fix it. You want someone to say, "Cool, yeah, I know how that feels." And we need a fellow struggler. And really, as a fellowship, in many ways, that's what we are for one another. We're all fellow strugglers going through life, right? So we get the struggler. But then you've got Aragorn, right? Why do we like him?
Brave.
He's brave.
He's resolute.
He's resolute. He doesn't give up. Yeah. And he's useful for Bilbo and the other characters because he's kind of been there already. He's a bit of a guide. He's able to show them a bit further down the road. He's got a bit more of what they need than they have. He's got a bit more courage. He's got a bit more fortitude. He's got a bit more person. He's got more than the struggler. So he's what you might call the Sherpa image, right? You've got that image. You see the Sherpa type in literature and in films of the person who's gone beyond a little bit further than the main character in the story. And we need the Sherpas in our lives, the people who can guide us. The people who have been married longer than us, people who have been parents longer than us, the people who have been Christians longer than us, they're not there yet, but they're a little bit further down the road, right? We need the Sherpas, and we appreciate them. Right, so that's the Sherpa. Then there's Gandalf. Why do we like Gandalf? What is it about him?
He's wise.
He's wise. Yes. He's wise, and he turns up in the nick of time. Just when you need him, right? He's wise. He's the sage. Okay, we've got the struggler, we've got the Sherpa, and we've got the sage. We like the sage because he's got the wisdom, or she's got the wisdom. And we need the sages in our lives, the people who are like, actually, I think I can help you. I think I do know the answer to your challenge, to your problem, and I can promise you it will turn out all right in the end, because I know it does. We need the sage. And a lot of the characters that are admired in our culture today, whether they're fictional or human, actually living, they fit into one of those three categories, the struggler, the Sherpa, or the sage. And what I would say is, I think, one of the reasons the world doesn't actually pay attention to Jesus is that he doesn't fit completely into those. Now, he is a struggler in some ways, isn't he? He was tempted just as we are, with every sin. I mean, he's hungry and thirsty, so he does, to some extent, fit there, and that's why we can relate to Jesus. He's also, in some ways, the Sherpa. He's definitely gone a bit further ahead than the rest of us. He can encourage us. He's also the sage. He has the wisdom. He does have that. So we've got bits of that, but he's more than that, isn't he? He's more than the struggler, more than the Sherpa, more than the sage. He's a saviour. And the world doesn't really want a saviour. It wants one to say, I can be a companion with you on the way. I can show you a bit of the way, or I can tell you where the way ends up. But what Jesus says is, I am the way. And that's different. When we take communion, one of the most powerful things about it is we're reminding ourselves we're not just following or honouring a struggler or a Sherpa or a sage. We're honouring the one who is our Saviour. And that is what makes Jesus so different. Let's reflect on Romans 6 for a minute and on this passage. And I'm going to wrap up in a second here, but I do love this passage. And I want to read this for us, or we can read it together here, because it sums up what this communion is all about, what Jesus is about to do and has done for us as our Saviour. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Well, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. I love that passage. We're reminded what we're being liberated from. Liberated from the curse of the grave and of death. Liberated and given, instead of an empty way of life, a fullness of life. A fullness of life. We have something worth remembering, and that is why we take the bread and the wine, as he says, in remembrance of me. Is to mention again this passage from 1 Corinthians 11. Whenever you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Passover looked back at what God had done. The cross recognizes what Jesus did, but looks forward. The communion looks forward to our hope. One of the primary purposes of the communion is to inspire us to remember to keep our eyes on what is to come, not just what has been and what our current struggles are, until he comes. He is coming. He's coming back. We're going to be with him, and he's coming back. And the communion reminds us of that. We must not forget. There are things that can help us to remember. Just to wrap up here, I love this thought that some research has been done on what helps us to remember things. We remember those special meals because they have a special connection for us, we talked about earlier. And there are many things that can help us to remember things, but four things in particular are very powerful. The first is repetition. When you repeat something often enough, you remember it. The way I got through my A-levels was rewriting my essays over and over and over again. Just the same stuff. And I eventually remembered it. Repetition is a big thing. Secondly, emotional connection. When you feel that emotional connection, then you remember. It's personal. The third thing is focus. In other words, nothing else is with you. It's a non-multitasking environment. It's just you and a friend, or you and this meal, or you and this thing. When we're singular in our focus, it's clear. The singularity of focus on what we're doing, trying to remember, helps it become clear and stick. And the fourth thing is visual images. Connecting visual images with certain things and memories helps us to remember them. Well, it just occurs to me, isn't the communion all about this? Firstly, we do it every Sunday. We repeat it at least once a week. I'm very double blessed because most Sundays I get to take communion twice. Once in Watford and once here. So, you know, I get a double dose. No wonder I can't forget the communion. That's helpful. But we do it every Sunday because the repetition reminds us of what it's about and helps us to remember during the week what our lives are about. Secondly, the emotional connection. As we hold the bread and as we hold the little cup of juice or wine, or we're reminded that Jesus died for me. This is for me. It's personal. He died. He shed his blood. And that reminder of what it's about is an emotional connection that helps us to remember. Thirdly, focus. We do take specific time in our church services to do this. It's what we're doing when we're doing it. We're doing communion. And it helps us to know that that's what it's about and why we're doing it. It's a singularity of focus. We're not multitasking, we're just taking communion. And the fourth thing, the visual images. Well, why do we have bread and wine? Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Take this bread, drink this wine. It's visual, it's in your hands. You can look at the bread, you can look at the wine. And it reminds us again of what Jesus did. I think it's an amazing thing that Jesus gave us these things, these ways of remembering what it's really all about. He could have chosen any method, but this is particularly helpful for us if we remember what it's really all about. So, I like this quote from Tim Keller from a book called The Meaning of Marriage. He lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died in our place. And this is why we take communion, to remember this. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died in our place, for love of us. Indeed, this is the most important meal in the history of the world. It's the most important meal in the history of the world because it reminds us of the most important truth in the history of the world, and that is that Jesus loves you, gave himself to die for you. Next time we take communion, next Sunday you take communion, pray to remember this. And remember, it's the most important meal in the world. Amen.